Amen. Thank you. Please turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 42. I'm going to be looking at Psalm 42 and 43 this morning. Psalm 42 begins book 2 of the Psalter, or the collection of Psalms. There are five different divisions, five books within the 150 Psalms. And within these books, there are some grammatical and thematic differences between these five books. But in general, these are just the way that the Psalms have been compiled throughout the centuries, throughout the years. Book 1 and 2 are very similar. The biggest theme, or the biggest difference from Book 1 and Book 2 is that in Book 1, the name that is most often used for God is the Lord, Yahweh, that name Yahweh. And in Book 2, the most common name used for God is God. So put that in your hat. So these two Psalms that we're looking at today, 42 and 43, were most likely written as one psalm, a single psalm. And then throughout the years, somewhere along the way it was used in worship, it was split up into two different psalms. We see, as we read this in a moment, you'll see that they really go together. So we're preaching these two together this morning. The psalmist in these two psalms, 42 and 43, was in a state of spiritual depression. He was longing for the Lord. He was yearning for the Lord. And he felt a certain distance from God. And he was also physically far away from home. He was a long ways from Jerusalem, and he was unable to join the other believers in temple worship in Jerusalem. And all the while, he had enemies surrounding him who were taunting him and doubting the validity of his faith. Now, these psalms present his deep lament over his trouble. And this refrain that we see twice in Psalm 42 and once in Psalm 43, where he asks the question of himself, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" Have you ever asked yourself that? So the psalmist is a worshiper who longs to be in the sanctuary, presenting his worship, not by himself, not as an individual, presenting his worship along with the people of God in joyful celebration. And his inability to do that, and his being so far away from home and having these attacks from his enemies, this has led him to a state of spiritual depression and overwhelming sorrow, where his soul is in turmoil and is cast down. Now, as we think about some implications for us as New Testament Christians, some are obvious. We should long to be with God's people worshiping the Lord God. There's something very special and very powerful that happens when God's people join together to sing songs to the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray and to hear the Word of God proclaimed, and even in our fellowship with one another. This guy, particular author of the psalm, had that removed from his life, and he was suffering because of it. Also, this psalm speaks to those of us who have tasted the darkness of depression. I hope that you haven't, but a lot of you probably have. It feels like this unrelenting pressure of our all-consuming doubts and fears. Some of those may be real and some of those may be imagined. But it's like they are, like we are stuck in this vice that squeezes out everything that's good and pleasant and joyful in our lives. Depression, for any reason, is a tough road to walk, right? These two psalms, I really enjoyed reading them and studying them this week because they don't shy away from the reality of suffering. Here's a confession. I don't like Christian movies. Shocker, right? And one of the reasons why I don't like generally what they put out for Christian movies is because they show people suffering, and yet it's like they're singing Kumbaya the whole time. They're just like, it doesn't show a reality of what suffering is oftentimes in these Christian movies. Does everyone understand what I'm trying to say there? It shows like a fluffy, over-spiritualized view of the Christian life, and sometimes the Christian life is filled with real, actual suffering that's terrible. And sometimes we cry out, "Why are you downcast, oh my soul?" Maybe they should make a movie with that title. But this psalm, these two psalms, show us the reality of suffering, the reality of depression. But also, I think this psalmist here in these two psalms show us how to suffer rightly. Because all the while, in the midst of all that he faces, he has a laser focus on God. Even in the midst of his back and forth and his up and down, he is encouraging himself to hope in God. And ultimately, he is yearning for the living God more than anything else. So let's read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of my God, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are near to the brokenhearted. Lord, we thank you that you are a refuge for us. We thank you that you are a place of safety. We thank you that you are a rock. Lord, I pray that we all will yearn for you like a deer panting for water, and that we will hope in you, even if we suffer from depression or any other sort of affliction. Father, we love you. I pray that you will be glorified through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 42, we see the first kind of lament before he gets to the refrain. And then after that first refrain, we see a second lament. And then after the next refrain after that, we see a prayer in Psalm 43. So the first lament, verses 1 through 4. So in this poetic imagery, the psalmist compares himself to a deer that's panting for water. Probably during a time of drought when everything is parched and water is scarce. This is a time when the earth is scorched and there's nowhere to find water, and the deer is running around, panting, foaming at the mouth, looking for some water to drink. He is yearning for some water. This psalmist is thirsting for God in the same way. His soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So in the midst of his depressed spirit and his bad condition that he's in, his main desire is not relief. His main desire is not comfort. His main desire is not primarily rescue from his enemies or from his present situation. His main desire is not to simply feel something else. His main desire, his yearning is for God, because he knows that the only thing that can truly satisfy this thirst is the Lord himself. He says in verse 2, "When shall I come and appear before God?" This is a statement. He's referring to being at the sanctuary, appearing before God at his sanctuary to fulfill what is his deepest desire, which is to commune with the living God in the midst of the people of God. He wants to go to Jerusalem. He wants to go before God at his temple. But he can't. He's separated from Jerusalem. And he says that his tears have been his food all day and night. All he can do is weep before the Lord. Have you ever felt like that? And as he's weeping before the Lord because of his depression, his enemies have surrounded him and they mock him. They taunt him with a voice saying, "Where is your God?" When the world mocks you in that way, when they say, "Where is your God?" essentially what they're saying is your God does not exist. He is not present and he's not going to help you. And your suffering is proof that your God does not exist. Do you know what that's like? To feel that, to sense that, or to hear that in the midst of your suffering? Your God is unable to deliver you. The sufferer in verse 4 pours out his heart to the Lord, pours out his soul to the Lord, and he retreats into his memory. He remembers some things about God. Verse 4, he says, "I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." He remembers the times when he would lead the people of God into worship. He would sing and shout loudly as he would rejoice in the Lord. And during their times of festival, when they would sing and celebrate all that God has done, he remembers these things. So the answer to his suffering in the midst of the taunts from the people, in the midst of his depression, is to remember what God has done. It is to remember that the goodness of worshiping with God's people. And he longs to return to that place. And then in verse 5, we see this refrain. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's speaking to himself here. He's looking inward and speaking to himself, to his whole self, and he's saying, "Why are you so depressed? Why is my soul so much in turmoil within me?" That word turmoil means murmur, and have the meaning of murmur. His soul is like murmuring within him. It's in turmoil because of his suffering. I love how he balances this battle between being depressed, being in turmoil, and then expressing faith and having hope. He rebukes his soul, essentially, when he asks himself these questions. And he's rebuking his soul for being downcast and in turmoil. And then he exhorts himself to hope in God. Hope is like a ray of sunshine in the midst of depression, isn't it? Depression without hope is pretty hopeless. That was meant to be funny, but it's okay. As believers in Christ, knowing our position in Christ, knowing that Christ has paid the penalty for our sin and taken God's wrath upon himself and extended to us his righteousness, now we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Knowing that we are in Christ, we can have hope in the midst of the worst of depression because we know that we have hope in God. We know that he's there. We know that we cannot lose that position that we have in Christ. Now, that hope, that exhortation that he's giving to himself, hope in God, that's not a flippant hope or wishful thinking. That's encouragement for him to wait expectantly on God to work in this situation. This is hope that's full of faith that God will, in fact, hear his cries. That God, in fact, does know his situation. That God is well acquainted with his suffering. God is not distant or absent. This hope knows that he shall again praise God because God is his salvation, his delight. Verse 6 begins the second lament of the Psalm 42. The psalmist tells us a little bit about his location, where he's at. His soul is downcast because he's so far away from home. He's unable to attend temple worship with the people of God. He's in the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. This would have been somewhere around the New Testament city, Caesarea Philippi. So he was far away from where he wanted to, about 100 miles.
Right. Is that right?
Probably about 100 miles from where he was. Now, that's an expensive Uber ride, so he couldn't just get back there real easily. He's suffering because of this. So not only is he separated from the people of God and from his place of worship, but he's got these people, these enemies, these oppressors who are taunting him and mocking him and basically saying, your faith is ridiculous. Your God's not coming. He's not going to help. Look at verse 7. He says, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's amazing how many times the imagery of deep water and waves and waterfalls and these kind of water images come to the surface when we're talking about depression and suffering. This imagery of the power of water comes up all the time. So if you're in a state of turmoil and depression, it does feel like you're getting beat up by the waves, right? Or pounded by the waterfall, or the deluge or the flood that passes through the valley just sweeps you away. It's like a wave comes and knocks you down, and just when you think you're getting up on your feet, another wave comes and knocks you down. That's what depression is like. And you know when you go to the beach and the waves are big and it takes like 5 minutes and you're exhausted? You've got no energy left? That's also very much like depression, isn't it? And you feel like there's no hope. And what happens is through this exhausting process of being beat down and knocked down, it's easy for you to want to stop fighting and just give up and just let the water take you where it wants to go. And the author of this psalm is telling us to stand firm in the midst of that. He's declaring, yes, I'm being tossed about. Yes, I'm being crushed by wave after wave, but I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to praise Him. Another thing that might happen, you may be able to resonate with this. It seems like when you're in that state of depression, that state of turmoil, and your soul is just knotted up inside of you, that something that's normally very manageable, a ripple on a glassy sea, something very manageable comes along and it feels like a tsunami. Because in your depression, you magnify things that are normally very reasonable, very manageable, and they become these big, mighty things, and it's just another wave to knock you down. And in your mind, whether it's real things or imagined things, these things become so large and so big in our hearts and in our minds, and they knock us down, and they knock us down, and they knock us down. Deeper into depression. Now, the psalmist shows us how to suffer in verse 8. He acknowledges what he's going through. He doesn't dress it up for a made-for-TV Christian movie. He makes it look real. It's real. It's real suffering. There's weeping. There's suffering. There's despair. There's crying. His tears are his food. And then he says in verse 8, by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, and He offers a prayer to God. When He says, by day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, He's essentially saying, the Lord is giving, He's commanding His steadfast love. He's giving, He's sending His loyal, steadfast love. And the psalmist, even in the midst of that suffering, is looking to God. He's yearning for God in the midst of it. He doesn't give up. And God is faithful to send or to command His loyal love, His steadfast love. This is love that does not wash away. This is love that does not go away. This is love that protects and guides and provides for God's people. Nothing can separate a true believer from this type of God's love. During the day, God commands His steadfast love, and at night, the psalmist has reason for singing. Even in the midst of the dark night of the soul, he has a song to sing because he loves the Lord God, and he knows that God will come and lift him out of the miry clay. He offers a prayer to God, and the content of this prayer is in verses 9 and 10. He refers to God as his rock. In verse 9, perhaps a rock is maybe one of the most appropriate metaphors for God during times of this type of depression and suffering. This is not a pebble, right? This rock is not something you skip across the water. This is like a cliff. This is like something immovable. We're talking about a rock that the waterfall beats on and it never moves. We're talking about a rock that the waves hit day after day after day, and this rock does not move. It's impervious to the powers of the water. It stands firm. It's safe. It's secure. God is a rock for us. He is a stronghold for us, and only in Him can we find safe and secure footing in the midst of the onslaught of the waves. Again, the author shows us how he has these conflicting feelings of despair and faith back and forth that are always present in our sufferings. He declares that God is his rock, this sure and safe place, but in the very next breath he says, why have you forgotten me? God is my rock. Why have you forgotten me? Of course, God forgets nothing. But it seems like God is so distant and so far away from responding to the situation that to the psalmist, it feels like God has forgotten about him and left him, abandoned him in the midst of the oppression of his enemies. His adversaries taunt him, And their oppression, he says, is like a deadly wound in his bones. This is the imagery of a bone being crushed, shattered. He's under attack by those who keep saying to him, mocking him and taunting him, "Where is your God?" Now, I'm not sure if you have actual adversaries in your life that are taunting you in that way. Where is your God? You very well may have that. When something goes wrong in your life or you mess up, people may say, "Ha, well, that proves your God is not true. Your God is not real." You may have actual people in your life that are doing those sorts of things in your life. Or maybe you have this feeling, this taunting that comes from the enemy within you, your sin nature, or the devil who roars about, seeks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may destroy. Maybe there's this sin nature that's whispering in your ear always that you're not good enough, that you're a hypocrite, or that you are a sham, or that you're not even a true Christian, that God doesn't really love you, that God is continually displeased with you over and over again. And there's this mocking in your spirit that is like rottenness in your bones. It's like crushing your bones. When we find ourselves in those situations, we need to do what the psalmist does. He rebukes himself. He rebukes his soul, and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" In other words, I know all these things are happening, but he says to his soul, "Why are you in turmoil within me? Look, hope in God. Hope in God. Fix your hope on God. For I shall again praise him." Instead of being consumed by the waves that come, instead of being consumed by waves that may not even be real, they may just be imagined. It may be imagined conflict. It may be imagined disappointment that God's really not disappointed. It may be imagined a turmoil or any of those things. We have to be reminded of what's true in the midst of depression. We have to be reminded of what's true. What's true today, if you're a believer in Christ, if you have repented and believed the gospel and God has regenerated you and you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, what is true is that Jesus has paid for all your sins, that you are fully and forever forgiven of your sins. He nailed all of them to the cross, and he paid for every last one of them, and you are forever forgiven. Your sin has been put to death in the person of Christ. What's true today, if you're a believer in Christ, is that you are a child of the King, and he has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He is with you. Hope in God. Say it to your soul. What's true is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. What's true is that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will not leave you. He will not give up on you. He will not forsake you. He is a faithful God. Hope in God. For we shall praise him. He is our salvation and our God. And then in chapter 43, Psalm 43, the psalmist goes on and it flows right into this second psalm. So it seems pretty clear that it's originally one psalm. He asked God to vindicate him in his prayer. He says, "God, vindicate me, defend me against the ungodly." He's praying that God will show up, that God will rescue him from the taunts of unbelievers, from the taunts of these enemies that are oppressing him. He refers to God as a place of refuge, a place of safety. And then in the same breath, again, we see that he's declaring that he's taken refuge in God in verse 2, but then he's also saying, "Why have you rejected me?" Depression's like that, isn't it? One moment you're declaring your faith and saying, "That's it, I'm standing firm in Christ alone," and then the next minute you're crying in your bedsheets. Again, some of you don't have that and don't know what that's like, and be grateful that you don't. The author of this psalm has to remind himself to believe what's true and not trust his feelings. Your feelings will betray you. Your feelings will tell you that your problems are much bigger than they really are. Your feelings can lead you astray. We have to immerse ourselves in truth as we suffer with any sort of depression. The psalmist is yearning. In the midst of all of this going on, he's yearning to be in the house of worship. He's yearning to be in the sanctuary, in the midst of God's people, because he knows that through this type of worship and this type of gathering with the people of God, centering yourself around God's word, singing and praying to the Lord God, it is through that that truth is rooted down deep in our hearts. There's power when we gather together as the church of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And we should not take it lightly. We should not take it, we should take advantage of it as much as we possibly can. It's a wonderful gift from God. The gathering of the saints and singing together with the people of God and hearing my brothers and my sisters sing out to God in the midst of all that they have going on in their life, it gives light to my soul. It gives me hope in the midst of my suffering, that if you can suffer and stand firm in Christ, then I can too. So there's encouragement when we sing, when we pray, when we shake each other's hands and greet one another. God is at work in your sanctification and my sanctification through the regular gathering of God's people. Verse 3, he says to God, this second request, he says, "Send out your light and your truth and let them lead me." Truth and light. We are desperate for the truth of God's word. As we yearn for God, we're not yearning for some experiential thing with God. We're yearning for what God has revealed in his word. We're yearning for a truth about God, who he really is, not just something we can experience. We're talking about the God of the Bible, what he has revealed himself to be. And then light. Light is the opposite of darkness. His light dispels darkness and gloom. The author of this psalm, the psalmist, is asking God to send out his light and his truth and let them lead him. He's desiring to go back to Jerusalem. He says, "Bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling that I may go to the altar of my God." He wants to go back to the place of worship so he can offer a sacrifice to God. And then he calls God in verse 4. He says, "To God my exceeding joy." In the midst of his depression, he still recognizes that God is his exceeding joy. And he longs to be able to return so that he can praise God with the lyre, the harp, and sing to the Lord his God. Now, we don't know if the psalmist was ever able to return to Jerusalem or not. We don't know if he got what he asked for or not. But we do know that whether he did or not, if he's a believer, which obviously he is, as believers, we will one day worship him in the fullness of all that it's meant to be. In the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth, and the fullness of God's kingdom, there will be a worship that will have no depression. There will be a worship that has no turmoil, that has no confusion. There will be a worship that's pure, that's undefiled, where we don't lack energy or motivation. There will be a worship that is glorious. And what we do here, while it's imperfect and frustrating and confusing sometimes, What we do here is a glorious glimpse of the future inheritance that we have in Christ. And it leaves us longing for the future. Now, the psalm ends again with this refrain, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He's saying to himself, don't be in turmoil. Don't be cast down any longer. Place your hope in God. Look to him. He is present. He is here in the midst of your suffering. And he cares for you. Hope in God. Now that's also true for you in the midst of whatever you're going through. If you're a believer today, place your hope in him. Your future is certain. He is your God, and he loves you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for our study in the Psalms. Lord, we thank you that your word speaks to all of our experience, Lord, and at times we find ourselves in turmoil. We find ourselves dejected and feeling oppressed by the common refrain of the enemy, "Where is your God?" Whether it's a real person or whether it's sin that dwells within us that makes us want to feel as though we are abandoned, feel as though we are rejected. Lord, I pray that you will turn our hearts to you and help us to place our hope in you, and you will help us to continually, no matter the drought, no matter the parched land, that you will help us to be like a deer panting for water. Help us to be like that as we thirst for you, the living God. Lord, we love you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.